So you're the brave one today that you came out in all this snow and all that we have here. I commend you for doing that. As we begin to hear the Word of God this morning, I ask that you bow with me in prayer. Once again, our God, we turn our hearts and minds toward you, asking that you might fill us with your Spirit. You might fill us with your Word. I pray that, Father, as we leave, we might be able to say, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. So, Father, once again, we ask that you might speak to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I think most of you are aware that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. But faith is an ongoing process. Oh, sure. We had a time when we said yes to God. We said yes to Christ. I want you as my Savior. I want you as my Redeemer, my friend. But we need to realize that that is only the step of entree into our walk of faith. All of us have a walk of faith, every one of us. And what we have is that we recognize when we look back, there's a point at which I said yes. I said yes to Jesus Christ. But that was only the step of entree. You see, faith is rooted in truth. You say, I have faith. My question is, what do you have faith in? You can have faith in faith. But do you have faith in Christ? And so what you have is, faith has to be ongoing. It has to continue. It has to thrive. So we turn today to the book of Luke. And when we turn to the book of Luke, Luke is trying to help us to understand who it is we have put our faith in. And so he is going to be introducing us to Christ. He's going to be introducing us to Jesus. It's rather interesting. There are only two books in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that deal with the genealogy. And both genealogies are very different. If you open up the Gospel of Matthew, you find out that it goes all the way back up to Abraham. But if you look at Luke, his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. Why is that? Because Matthew is dealing with the Jew. And the Jews look to Abraham as their father. You have Luke is writing to the non-Jew. He's writing to the Gentiles. And so what you have is the first two chapters of Luke, he's dealing with Jesus' birth. And then you come to chapter 3. It's an interesting chapter because it said the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. For what purpose? For the purpose of being tested. You see, and I said 3, I meant 4. In chapter 3, there was an interesting thing that happened. In chapter 3, Jesus goes into the wilderness, and there's a man there by the name of John, and he is baptizing people, and you have that Jesus goes and is baptized. The interesting thing, though, is that there is a voice, and it's a voice from heaven where God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now you go to chapter 4 where the Spirit takes him into the wilderness, and what does the Spirit do? You just heard that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What you have now is Satan tempts Jesus to deny the fact that he is the very Son of God. And so what you have is that he goes through this whole temptation process, and it's with flying colors. He passes. And what he does from here, he goes home. And that's where you are in Luke 4. And it says he goes home and he does what he normally does on the Sabbath, and that he goes to the synagogue. While he is sitting in the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue calls on him to read scripture. And that scripture was the scripture from Isaiah. So he reads the scripture, but then there's something different that happens. And Jesus says, "This today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Everyone's ear was up. They look around. And it says the people were amazed at what Jesus was saying. And then Jesus saw that there were rumors that are going on, and he said, "And I hear, and you're probably going to say to me, 'Physician, heal thyself.'" And what happens is they turn on Jesus. And scripture says he leaves the town of Nazareth, and he goes to another city, the city of Capernaum. And it is from this point out in Luke 5 that whenever Jesus goes back home, he's going to Capernaum. And so what happens is, before we get into chapter 5, there's a little caveat that's thrown in chapter 4. And this has a lot to do with what's going to happen in chapter 5. In chapter 4, it just simply says that Simon had a mother-in-law, and his mother-in-law was sick, and what did Jesus do? Healed her. Now you come to chapter 5, and we find out there is a story about Simon Peter. And I think it's important that if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Because Luke chapter 5 is really going to point out who Jesus Christ is. You find that it starts out this way. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him." Did you hear what Jesus did? He just told Simon Peter to move out into the lake. Simon says, "We fished all night and we haven't caught a thing." In other words, what Simon was trying to say to Jesus, "Jesus, you may be a good preacher, but I know about fishing." And so, did you hear what Simon calls him? He calls him master. That's an interesting term. He calls him master. Master is a term that really signifies he's the leader. He's the overseer. He is the teacher. He is rabbi. And when you come through reading and you have a rabbi, and they'll defer to him and acknowledge him. And so it's the sign of respect. He says, "Okay, because you say it, we will do it." So that we're going to find out in just a few minutes that he gives Jesus another name. Another name. What have we just heard? Jesus says to Simon Peter, "I want you to go back out into the lake. I want you to go back out fishing. Simon, scratching his head, he goes hesitantly because he is respecting Jesus. But have you ever noticed that Jesus sometimes calls you and me to do things that don't make sense? Have you ever found that Jesus is asking you to do something and you scratch your head and you're like Peter, scratching your head and saying, that doesn't make sense to me. But sometimes he calls us to do. And you see, when he calls and asks us to do something, what is he expecting? To obey, just to do it. You see, oftentimes, even in our walk of faith, God will call us to do things that we're uncertain about doing. But we go ahead and we do it because he's asking us to do it. So too, Simon Peter. He hesitantly goes. And to his amazement, what happens? He catches more fish than he has room for. He calls his friends over. You have two boatloads of fish. And they begin to sink. But that's not the important part of the story. The important part of what is happening is Peter looked at Jesus differently. You see, he had called him Master. But now he is calling him Lord. There is something totally different. You see, Peter is seeing him more than just a worker of healing. He sees him more than just a preacher. He sees him how? If you go back with me to chapter 4, you find out that one of the miracles Jesus was doing, he was casting out demons, and the demons were yelling at him, and they were telling the people, he is the Holy One of God. Peter, at that moment, was seeing Jesus differently. How was he seeing him? The Holy One of God. He was seeing Jesus and recognizing that he was different from Jesus. You see, when we are confronted with the holiness of God, and that's what happened with Simon Peter, he was confronted with the fact that Jesus was who he said he is, what the demon said he was. You are the Holy Son of God. That's what he was seeing. That's why he calls him Lord. And you see, whenever anyone is confronted with the holiness of God, they themselves are confronted with what? Their sinfulness. When we see God, when we see Christ, then we are exposed. Our sinfulness is exposed. It's just like the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is referred to as the prince of the prophets. Outstanding man. We'd probably call him the Billy Graham of his day. Everyone saw Isaiah and thought, oh, this is Isaiah. Isaiah has a vision. And he has a vision of God, high and lifted up. And he hears the angels singing, holy, holy, holy. And in that moment, Isaiah saw himself in the light of who God is. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm sure the people who heard Isaiah say that, give me a break, Isaiah. You are so far beyond where we are. But you see, when we understand who God is, when we see who Jesus Christ is, what are we seeing? Something of who we are. You see, Jesus responds to Peter. And he says to Peter, don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid. What did Peter have to be over? What did Peter have to be afraid of? Sure, he is overwhelmed by the catch, by all the fish that he's had there. He's overwhelmed by the realization of who Jesus Christ is. You're the Holy your holy Son of God. But he's also overwhelmed by the fact of his own sinfulness. But I'm intrigued by the fact that it says, Peter, don't be afraid. You find that in the previous chapter, you had that Peter's mother-in-law was healed. So one thing we know is that Peter had seen Jesus Christ before. Peter probably had heard Jesus Christ speak. He saw him heal. Maybe the Spirit of God was working in Peter, and Peter was struggling to really embrace that faith of really committing himself to Jesus Christ. Maybe there was an internal battle going on. Because when he sees Jesus and he responds and he calls him Lord, he is really saying something happened. Something happened internally. But when Peter hears Jesus say, don't be afraid. You know, it's rather interesting. Fear is normal in all of us. It's a good characteristic. It can either work positively or it can work negatively. And oftentimes when we think about fear in our own lives, it is working negatively in our own lives. You find that what happens is keeping us from going on. Keeps us from obeying. It keeps us from doing what we know is right. And Jesus just says to Peter, Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so what we have here in Luke 5, it just says, they pulled up their boats on the shore. Who? Peter, James, John, Andrew. They pull their boats up, but the most amazing thing is they leave them. They have boatloads of fish. This is part of their security. This is part of who they are. And they leave it to the other men, and they what? They follow Jesus. They leave their business, you know, and their business no longer mattered to them. Because they saw Jesus differently. And seeing Jesus differently, they are now ready and willing to count all cost of doing life with Jesus. Interesting. There's a cost to discipleship. Oh, remember we said faith cometh by hearing? You come to faith, that's the first step. But then there is the step, are we going to follow wholeheartedly? Are we going to walk with him on a day-by-day basis? Are we going to let him lead and we follow? You see, discipleship of following Jesus can be very costly. But now it doesn't mean if we are going to follow him on a day-by-day basis, is that we're going to have to leave town. We're going to have to go on a mission overseas. No, no, no. He's just saying, come, follow me. He's not saying that you have to drop out of your job. You have to go someplace else. He's just saying, come follow me. But you also have to recognize he is not saying that if you follow me, everything will be comfortable and easy. You know, we have this whole idea that if we go with God, then God is going to make all the paths straight, comfortable. No, there is going to be testing that comes along the way. And you find it doesn't mean that he is only going to call those who are learned, those who are bright. When you look at the 12 that he called to be beside him, none of them were members of the upper class. They didn't have law degrees. They didn't have college degrees. All he said is, come on, I want you to come. I want you to come follow me. One of the things it does say, if you come follow him, he has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He He is going to be your shield. He's going to be your refuge. He is going to be your defense. But he says, just come. Just follow me. And just trust me in that whole process. And to back it up, Luke does something amazing in the fifth chapter. Here he's just called Simon, who's going to be called Peter. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew. And he has two other brothers, James and John. Now he calls someone that if we were making disciples, we would say, this one's not going to make it. This is not the one you want on your team. Because this one was basically someone that the Jews looked at as on the lower rung of society, of the culture. And you find, if you look at Luke 5:27, it says there was a man by the name of Levi. Levi's name is going to be changed. Just as Simon was changed to Peter, Levi's name is going to be changed to Matthew. And Matthew was less than a perfect candidate. You have that he is a tax collector. And in that society, tax collectors, were fraudulent with how they got taxes and all of this. The Jews detested them. And Jesus says, come, follow me. Now, the amazing thing of what happens with Matthew is that even though he has imperfect characteristics, even though that he is not looked at as, one that you'd really want on your team, what Jesus does is he takes this one and he transforms him into a miracle of his grace. He changes the man. And what happens is that eventually Matthew writes what? His gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He transforms him. What was the outstanding characteristic that Matthew had? He dealt with what? Money. When you look at his gospel, of the four gospels, Matthew is the one that talks about money the most. Why? Because you have to understand that Matthew understood the role that money plays in our lives. What is the role of money in your life? Oh, it's interesting that money can control us. It can corrupt us. It can distort our whole view of life. And it has that capacity of what? Drawing us away from God. We say, oh, I trust you. But when we look at our lives, what are we doing? We're trusting our 401k. We're trusting our bank. Matthew understood that. And Matthew is an example of transformation. Because you see, the difference when you put your faith in Christ and then you continue to walk with him in discipleship, what is going to happen is Jesus is going to transform you. And you may not even see the difference. But those who have known you before you, who have made your step of faith, and they now see you, what do they say? You're different. You're different. They know there has been an eternal transaction that's taken place. And God has been working a work of transformation in your life. And so that Matthew comes and joins this group as well. You see, Jesus is interested in us being redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into his kingdom of light. And he just simply says to you and me today the same thing that he said to Peter, same thing he says to Matthew, he says to you and me. Oh, Matthew records it in the 11th chapter. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you. See, a yoke is made for two. And what you have is Jesus wants us to walk with him in the yoke. He says, why? I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's relationship. See, he doesn't want us just to settle with the fact of knowing, okay, I'm on my way to heaven. He wants us to have life with meaning and purpose. That's discipleship. And he wants us to come and to embrace that. It's rather interesting. If you look from Matthew to the last book of the New Testament, the message is the same all the way through. In fact, I invite you to look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation. If you look at the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that the call is still the same. It's the same to just come. Come. You find in verse 17 of Revelation 22, this is what it says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus says, come. He's the bride. You have that we are the bride. He is the one who is calling us. He said, the Spirit calls us. And what did he say? Come, come. And then it says, and let the one who hear say what? Come. Hear the message of the Spirit of God calling you to come to himself, to come to Christ. And then he said, let the one who is thirsty what? Come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus wants us to come. Come following him. Let me ask you this morning, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with Christ? Have you made this step of entree of saying, yes, I want you as my Savior. I want you as the one to forgive me of my sins. I want you to bring me to your eternal abode, heaven. Have you made that step? I had a conversation with someone, in fact, yesterday. And in that conversation, I asked him about, if he was to die and go to heaven. And someone was to say to you, why should I let you in? What would you say? And there was this long pause. And as we developed the conversation, he said, I guess I've really just put God on a shelf. I know he is. I know that he loves me. I know that he's paid the price for my salvation, but I haven't taken that step. It's like Jesus had to say to him, fear not, fear not. Come to me, come to me. You see, even in our walk, our discipleship, there are some times we can be going along and we put things on pause. Maybe the time that the Lord is saying, come, take it out of pause. Walk with me. Enjoy life with me. Bow with me in prayer. Father, once again we come. We've heard your word. But Father, help us to be like those in Scripture that we not only hear your word, but we're doers of your word. Father, you said you would take us by your powerful right hand and you would walk with us. Father, for those who, in a sense, as they look at their lives, they have to say they've got you in pause. I pray that you might give them more courage than they have fear. I pray, Father, that they might take up their walk with you and find that you walk with them in a new and a vital way. And Father, if there are those here who have not embraced you, I pray that they might just take up that faith, bow before you and ask for the free gift of eternal life. Father, work in each of our hearts and our lives, I pray. In your name, amen.